Hello, welcome to the West Side Podcast. This is where we'll post some of our audio from our sermons on Sunday, and we're so glad that you're here. West Side's vision is to reconcile people to God through the grace of Jesus, step by step. We hope you enjoy, and thanks for tuning in.
Well, good morning, West Side. Good to see everybody. I'm happy you're all here. For youth group last month, we went through a series that I called Spiritually Formed, in which I told the students what it looks like to pray, practices of lament, and practices of worship. I wanted to give them some tangible things that they can do individually or together, whether they're at youth group or church or just throughout their daily life. And so when Josh and Gianna asked me if I wanted to preach, I said, perfect, I'm already prepared. So, and it's so cool how God uses his people and the messages that he wants us to hear. Last week when Josh was preaching, he gave an illustration with three different points. And at the top, all of them were revolving around the Holy Spirit. If you guys were here last week, you might remember, you might not, and that's okay. But on top, it was embracing the narratives of Jesus. Bottom right was participating in community, and the bottom left, and kind of where we will plant ourselves this morning, is engaging soul training exercises. These soul training practices or exercises are all often called spiritual formation. That's a phrase you will hear in Christian circles a lot. It was not something that I had heard of until I started at Bushnell. About 2 years in, I first heard about spiritual formation, and so it's relatively new to me. So if you haven't heard it, that's okay. There's no shame. No shame in that. When we say that we're followers or disciples or apprentices of Jesus Christ, I think it's important to ask, like, what does that even mean? What aspects of our lives change after we make that statement? When we make that statement in the center of who we are, all of our spirits, all of our souls, whether we know it or like it, are being formed. They're formed by the way we talk, the way we act, the media that we consume, our daily routines and traditions. All of these things form us, who we are. Our spirits are being formed by everything, and knowing this should change how we practice our faith, knowing that literally everything we do forms who we are and how we work. In one way or another, this should kind of cause us to maybe take a step back, take a look at our daily patterns, our routines, our interactions with other souls, and ask ourselves, is this in alignment with what Jesus calls us to do? Again, this process is called spiritual formation, and it's important to recognize it's a process, and we'll talk about that. Regardless of your religiosity as well, or lack thereof, this is happening. Whether you have a Christian spiritual formation or non-religious, everything is, it's always happening, your formation. Dallas Willard, who is a really good author, I like his stuff a lot. He wrote a book called The Great Omission that we've been looking at in one of my classes. And he describes spiritual formation this way. He says, it is the process by which the human spirit or will is given a definitive form or character. So from the moment we open our eyes to the moment we go to sleep, our spirit is being formed. He continues to then go on and explain Christian spiritual formation this way. And he says, Christian spiritual formation is the redemptive process of forming the inner human world so that it takes on the character or the inner being of Christ himself. And keep in mind, this is a very, very high bird's eye view look at Christian spiritual formation. If you were to just give it one sentence, this is what I believe it is. My brain, it's important or helpful for me to contrast like the what it is to the what it isn't. That just makes me understand it a little bit further. So that's what I'm going to do now. So if we understand spiritual formation as a redemptive process of forming the inner human world so that it takes on the character of the inner being of Christ himself, I think it's important to point out what spiritual formation is not. And spiritual formation is not passive. It's not a passive process. It's really not even a human process and I'll touch on that a little bit further. And it's non-transactional. It's not just a thing you do and then it's done. Instead, it requires us to do things. It requires us to think and act and work differently. When we want to control the formation of our spirit, it is not something that just like happens. It's not something that we even have full control over. Willard continues from his book, and he says that well-informed human effort is necessary, for spiritual formation is not a passive process. But Christ-likeness of the inner being is not merely human attainment. It is finally a gift of grace. The resources are not human, but come from the interactive presence of the Holy Spirit in the lives of those who place their confidence in Christ, as well as from the spiritual treasures stored in the body of Christ's people upon the earth. So when we're looking at the differences, it's not passive. It is an engaging process that we all have an act to play in. It's not even a human thing that we do. We are able to interact with Christ through the gift of grace, through the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's non-transactional. Again, it's not a one-and-done type of thing. It is an ongoing process. It's something that we are always doing. We're always changing. We're always forming to be more like Christ. And so when we can see these differences, we can know that instead of waiting for things to happen, we are asked to engage, we are asked to do. Instead of the process solely being our duty, it is instead by the grace of God and the intercession of the Holy Spirit that it happens. And instead of that happening just once, we are done, it is ongoing, it never ends, and we always continue. And upon initially hearing this, you might feel a sense of heaviness, a sense of fear, or like it's just a lot to handle, right? If this is something that I have to constantly be doing and I never get to stop, that can feel like a lot to ask. But I promise you, the reward is worth it. So stick with me. Stick with me. Upon that, there are many things that I think a lot of times we can feel like we need to be doing or should have been doing already. I want us in this moment, though, when we're thinking that, to pause our minds, calm our hearts. Before we get into the tangibles, we need to orient our compass to why any of this matters. And the reason that any of this matters is Jesus. Jesus is why this all matters. The practice matters, but the practice can be summarized with one word. I think that word is seek. When we seek Jesus, spiritual formation happens. In Jeremiah 29, verses 10 through 13, it says, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." We see a very similar message in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. It says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." What if it is that simple, the act of seeking Christ? What if it is just that? I'm a college student, so I looked up the Oxford Dictionary definition of the word seek. It is, in fact, a verb commonly, so to seek. And they would say that it means to attempt to find something, attempt or desire to achieve or obtain something, and ask for something from someone. And when we have these definitions, it can kind of feel like these are things we already do when we talk about Jesus and how we interact with him, right? We attempt to find him in scriptures or obtain grace or favor in his eyes. We attempt to achieve love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control by being with Jesus. And I think I can speak for everyone when I say that we've all asked Jesus for these things. We all continuously do this. And when we ask for Jesus, often it's asks of the fruit of the Spirit. I need patience with this. I need to be kinder to this person. I need more self-control in this situation. And when we think about spiritual formation with seeking Jesus being our goal, I hope it feels more doable, right? If we're just asked to seek in everything that we do. So with the definition of seek, what a cool word. I know it's a cool word. It's a cool concept and all that. But I think a lot of you are probably wondering tangible things you can do. I know when I hear things, I need tangibility. I need to know exactly what to do. And we can talk about that now. So on the next slide, we should have some tangible things we can do. It might seem so crazy simple, a lot of these things, so crazy that it just might work. A lot of the things that we know about would be on the left-hand side, and we've got a pretty long list of things that we can do when it comes to spiritual practices. So worship, study of scripture, I just put nature, but like going out in nature, recognizing the beauty in the world that God has created, prayer, giving to godly causes, service to others, fasting, solitude, silence, listening prayer, scripture memorization, frugal living, confession, and journaling. Again, kind of calling back, when we look at this list, we can immediately feel exhausted by everything that it asks us to do, right? Like, I think that's a pretty normal response. However, when we look at what John Mark Comer has said up on the top there, got cut off a little bit, but I have it here, so I'll just read it to you. He says, but what if it goes deeper than that? He says, it's where our minds go when they're not busy with tasks, where our feelings go when we need solace, where our bodies go when we have free time, and where our money goes after we pay the bills. If we think about spiritual formation as just everything that we do, keeping Christ at the center of it, we will begin to be formed spiritually by Christ. And so I love this list on the right because it really does simplify everything for us. Eating your breakfast and being with Jesus, changing another diaper and being with Jesus, sorting through your inbox, yet still being with Jesus. For those of you that have office jobs, shout out to you. You're stronger than me. Cooking dinner for your family or friends and just resting your heart in Jesus. There's a pattern here, right? And I hope we're seeing it. It's seeking, it's being with, it's resting. That's the pattern. That's spiritual formation. The list on the right is not exhaustive. It's not everything. But it does give us some very tangible things to do. Spiritual formation is also connecting the process of the fruits of the Spirit. I had one professor of mine say that, like, when you ask for patience in a very real sense, like, if you're praying for patience or feeling like you need patience, there's things you can do. What if we just drove the speed limit when you're driving anywhere, right? If you go to the store and instead of going to the self-checkout, you just stand in a long line, the longest line possible, and just wait and practice patience that way. You can give it a try. We can give it a try. One thing that I was touching on with our students last month, though, is the importance of putting all of these practices in a context of an intimate and personal walk with Christ. I think about a lot of these things this way. If we're practicing silence without a personal, intimate relationship with Christ, we're just sitting there, right? Like, we're just being quiet and not listening for anything. If we go out into nature on a hike, you can absolutely take a look around and go, wow, this is really cool, and then go back home with no second thought about how this even got here, who created this, and how amazing all of this is. So the importance of all such activities must be done in the context of an intimate, personal walk with Jesus himself as our constant Savior and teacher. There's a lot of things we can do, but at the center of it, this needs to be the goal. Is everything we do done in the context of an intimate, personal walk with Jesus himself as our constant Savior and teacher? So I think I said it a little bit earlier, but spiritual formation does have a goal. It does have a reward. And many of you coming to church, you know that the easiest answer to always yell during church or say during church is Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. It is Jesus. Jesus is our reward. I think a lot of times we can get so lost in the blessings that Jesus gives us and everything that he does for us or everything that he's already done. But the reward is Jesus. It is that simple. And it is that great that he is our reward. When we take a look at John 15:15, I think it's just a fantastic text to look at and just really feel what it's saying to us. And I want to read it for you because I think it's fantastic. So John 15:15 says, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." We're no longer servants. We're friends of Jesus. Like, what a fulfilling statement that we are just friends with Jesus. He sees us as friends, and he wants to spend time with us. And he wants us to spend time with him as well. If this doesn't fill you with joy or with peace, with gladness, with hope, I don't know what else I can say to you other than Jesus is your friend. Not only is there our Savior and our teacher and our constant point of what we should be doing, he is our friend. It's so interesting when you know somebody for so long, so intimately, you start to act like them. I've known my best friend for 11 years, and for better or worse, we talk very similarly, we act very similarly. I've been with my wife for 2 years, and just living with somebody for that long, you get the same patterns of how your day goes, right? I think the best example of somebody being formed by who they spend the most of their time with is Mason Little, actually. This isn't weird, so don't take it this way, but have you ever just like watched Mason for a long enough time and just like seen the way that he moves and his mannerisms and just like the way that his like face reacts to things? It is just a half Josh to a T. It's kind of scary, like he is his father's son. And it's just such a beautiful image of like the love that a son has for his father. And this is the example of us being spiritually formed when we spend so much time with Jesus. We begin to walk like Jesus. We begin to talk like Jesus. We begin to treat other people as Jesus treated other people. When our lives are so entrenched by the work of the Spirit, which was offered to us after the Son was killed, buried, and raised from the dead by the Father and Creator of all things, we are participating in spiritual formation. One of the last points that I thought was a little funny, maybe a little bit poignant in Willard's book, there's actually a section where he has to defend spiritual formation and its importance or requirement, and I just really like his response. It'll be on the screen, but again, I'm going to read it in full. He says, "The response to this question must be, if it's required, it must be, first of all, that we are not getting on quite well without it. We are largely without it, to be sure, but we are not doing well. The lack of an understanding and implementation of it is why there is, in general, so little real difference between professing Christian and non-Christian today." Ouch. Can I get an ouch? That one hurts. Now we must find ways that in our current context can succeed in honestly and thoroughly renovating the inner person so that it bears the identical vision, feelings, and character of Jesus Christ. There was a wise man in the early 2000s during a post-game interview, I believe. He said, "I'm supposed to be the franchise player, and we in here talking about practice." He said, I mean, listen, we're talking about practice, not a game, not a game, not a game. We're talking about practice. And that's what we're doing today. We are talking about practice in this space so then we can go out and play our game that is our real life, I guess. I hope nobody in this room feels like the franchise player because I hate to break it to you because you're not, and I'm not, and Josh is not, Gianna's not. And to the wise man that had that statement, I would say, duh, of course, you play how you practice, so it's important to practice. But it's pretty simple. When we leave service today, I hope we understand what is next for us. We come to church, we hear what the pastor has to say, we hear what the worship is saying to us, and we interact with each other in this moment. And I hope that so much of what we're doing in this moment bleeds into your daily life, right? When I was speaking to our youth group last month, the night of prayer that I offered them, I asked them to put three prayers on a note card, to gather in a group that was already chosen for them beforehand, and to sit in a circle and then pass your note card to the right, and the person to your right would pray for the person to the left, if that all makes sense. And it's important for them to have those moments of practice, right? Like, a lot of them have never prayed before. A lot of them just don't even know where to start, and it can feel overwhelming because, you know, it's a big part of our spiritual walk, prayer. But it's important to get those reps. It's important to just do, right? I had a professor in a class a couple years ago say something that's always stuck with me. Like, what would it look like if you texted somebody, yeah, I'm going to pray for you, or told somebody, yeah, I'm going to pray for you, and then what if we actually prayed for them? Right? We have to practice these practices. When we read Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, we get two critical things about spiritual formation and how we are supposed to do it. How we are supposed to do it. Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 3 says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way, because behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. We see two things that I want to focus on. Jesus did not send them out individually. He sent them two by two. I think this is important because the individual walks with no community involvement does not lead to the spiritual formation that Jesus is asking us to participate in. Number two, when he says that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few, therefore pray earnestly, go your way, behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Community involvement is required, but we also have to have that personal growth and change. To end this all, spiritual formation works best when both aspects of these things are in balance, when we are actively involved in a personal growth, personal change, personal spiritual formation. And when we invite our community in to interact and engage with us in that, we can then better help each other. I think of my professor at the at Bushnell. He's the lead of the department in ministry. His spiritual formation is such a perfect example for me. My freshman year, I was really struggling with my faith. I was questioning a lot of things. I didn't know what I was doing. Didn't know if I was supposed to be here. Didn't know if I belonged. To this day, he still remembers every single word that I said in that moment. The pain that I felt, the confusion that I felt, and he has continuously prayed over it. I want us to be that community for each other. I want us to be a space where I can say I need this and it's going to get prayed for. You could say that you need this and it's going to get prayed for, and we can care for each other. And that our lives are so spiritually formed that that's just the natural thing we do. I'm going to invite the band back up. I'm going to pray. And then I think we have communion, and Josh will talk about that. Thank you, Lord, for this day. I just thank you for the opportunity to be here with this community. I thank you for their hearts, for their willingness to just be with each other, their willingness to love on each other. And I just thank you for the opportunity to be involved in all of it. I pray blessings over all the families that are here and those that are not. And I pray all these things in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.